the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us. A few days ago, Sarah, my wife, and I watched the film Peter Rabbit, and it taught me something that I never knew. Rabbits apologise by touching their heads together. Now, I thought that was something they'd made up for the film, but Sarah Googled it and it's actually true. And apparently, if the rabbits then groom each other after they've touched heads, it means that the apology has been officially accepted. Now, if only forgiveness was that simple for us humans, but if somebody has really hurt you in some way, it's not easy to forgive, is it? And yet psychologists tell us that being able to forgive can really help our well-being. And in fact, if you just do a quick internet search, you'll get pointed to hundreds of sites that extol the benefits of forgiveness for the person doing the forgiving. And while the vast majority of these sites are entirely secular, the importance of forgiving others is also, of course, absolutely central to the message of Jesus. And I'm going to return to that in the second part of this talk. But in the first part, I want to talk about an aspect of forgiveness that's virtually never mentioned in secular presentations, but that is absolutely essential if we want to consider this topic from a biblical perspective, which, of course, I do. Now, our current morning series leading up to Easter is called The Cross in Four Words. And those four words are freedom, forgiveness, justice, and purpose. And if you were with us last week, you'll know that Johnny helped us to think about freedom. And this week, we're continuing on with forgiveness. And I think it's actually the only one of the four words that's recorded as being spoken by Jesus as he hung on the cross. In Luke 23, 34, Jesus says about the Roman soldiers who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, at one level, this is the kind of person-to-person angle that you might call the horizontal dimension of forgiveness. But you can see, can't you, that Jesus doesn't talk directly to the soldiers. He doesn't say, "I forgive you." Rather, he asks God the Father to forgive them. And this reminds us that while the Bible is, of course, interested in that horizontal person-to-person forgiveness, it sees it ultimately as flowing from that vertical dimension of forgiveness, the forgiveness we all need from Almighty God. And that's something that Jesus talks about just a few hours before his crucifixion when he shares the Last Supper with his disciples. The Gospel of Matthew describes how, having given his disciples broken bread to eat as a symbol of his body, he took a cup. And when he had given thanks for this cup of wine, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And those references there to a covenant, to blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, well, they all point directly back to what we call the Old Testament. And of course, that's hardly surprising because at the Last Supper that Jesus was sharing with his disciples, actually what he was sharing was the Jewish Passover meal, that annual festival that celebrated the Israelites' freedom from slavery in Egypt that Johnny helped us think about last week. Now, if you know your Old Testament a little bit, let me ask you a question. Which Old Testament book do you think is the one that mentions forgiveness the most? What do you reckon? Well, when I looked it up, I was really surprised because, as you can see from this table, the book of Leviticus is the runaway winner. And Leviticus, following on from Exodus in the Bible, is the book that focuses on how, having been freed from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites were to live as God's holy people. And it's wonderfully summed up for us at the start of chapter 19 of Leviticus in these words. The Lord said to Moses, the man who brought them out of Egypt, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But it's one that's repeated in the New Testament as well, in Peter's first letter. So it isn't just for ancient Israelites. It's for followers of Jesus as well. And of course, Jesus himself gives us his own version of Leviticus 19, verse 2, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I wonder, how is that going for you? Do you feel as though you're being perfect, that you're being holy in all that you do? No, neither do I. And neither did the Old Testament Israelites. And that's why the book of Leviticus is so concerned with forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, it was impossible for God's people to draw close to him in his awesome holiness and perfection. And in fact, all 10 of the references to forgiveness in Leviticus relate to that very problem. And all 10 of them actually follow pretty much the same pattern. And as we've already quoted from chapter 19, let's stick there and have a look at what it says in verse 22. Now, that happens to be relating to a case of sexual exploitation, but actually it's the general principles that I want us to think about here. And the verse reads as follows. It says, "With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven." So, the key elements that we find here are repeated numerous times in the law of Moses. Firstly, it's absolutely clear that a sin has been committed. What's a sin? Well, sin in biblical terms is anything we do, think, or say that leaves us falling short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans. Anything, in other words, that reveals how far we are from God's holiness and perfection. So, as sinners, we are all separated from God. A separation that we often experience in terms of alienation and guilt. And to overcome this, we need to experience at-one-ment again with God, or as we normally pronounce that word, atonement, but it does actually mean at-one-ment. And the way God says that needs to happen in the Old Testament is through an animal sacrifice. Why an animal sacrifice? Because it reminded the person making the offering that they themselves deserved death for having sinned against a perfect, holy God, but that the life of the animal being sacrificed was being accepted as a substitute instead of their own life. And when the priest sacrificed the animal on the sinner's behalf, his sin would be forgiven, and his relationship with a perfect, holy God would be restored, at one meant, would be re-established for the sinner who came sorry for what they'd done and wishing to make amends for it in the way that God had prescribed. A fantastic outcome for that person, but because people inevitably sin in lots of different ways on lots of different occasions, that whole process described in Leviticus had to be repeated over and over and over again. The priests in ancient Israel were kept incredibly busy. And clearly the sheer scale of that repetition showed that this was absolutely not a definitive solution to the problem of our broken relationship with our holy heavenly Father. But what the Old Testament system was doing was foreshadowing what would happen when God eventually sent his own son to finally solve the sin problem once and for all. Now, as Johnny reminded us last week, every story in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus. It whispers his name. Well, there aren't really any stories as such in Leviticus, but we could adapt Sally Lloyd-Jones's title and say that every sacrifice whispers his name. But for our Bible reading now, let's not just listen to Jesus' name being whispered. Let's listen to it being clearly proclaimed as Hattie reads from Hebrews chapter 10.
It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For one sacrifice he has been made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
What amazing good news! While it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, the blood of Jesus, poured out for us at the cross, has definitively dealt with the problem of sin and our need for forgiveness. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy, we read in Leviticus. And it sounded impossible, didn't it? And yet here in Hebrews, we're told that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that's the good news of Easter, isn't it? That Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross means that in him, our sins are washed away and we can find forgiveness and wholeness again at one-ment with our perfect, holy, heavenly Father. But did you notice the tenses in the last verse of the reading that Hattie read for us? Hebrews chapter 10, 14 said that by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And there's a contrast in the tenses there, isn't there? First of all, we've got the historical event of Jesus' crucifixion 2,000 years ago. And of course, for that, the past tense is absolutely appropriate. He has made perfect forever all those who trust in him. But there's also a continuing process going on here. Because even though we have been made perfect forever, past tense, through the events of the first Easter, we're still in the process of being made holy. That's the present continuous tense, for those of you who like your grammar. Now, the technical term for this process is sanctification, being made holy. And it's something we're called to commit to growing in every day if we're followers of Jesus. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it, for example, in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Growing in forgiveness is an aspect of growing in our holiness. And that means that aspiring to a forgiveness that knows no limits is what we need to aim for. Just think about Peter's question to Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Maybe someone had just done something or said something nasty to him and he thought, I'm being pretty generous if I've forgiven them up to seven times." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or as the footnote says, 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus wants us to live lives that are totally oriented towards forgiveness. And actually, that's really hard. But it is also definitely worth it. I think the actor Tyler Perry puts it very well. He says, "It's not an easy journey to get to a place where you forgive people, but it is such a powerful place because it frees you." And he's absolutely right, isn't he? Forgiveness is not an easy journey. If the words or attitudes or behaviour of others have ever really hurt you or those you love, you will know just how hard it is to forgive. But as we ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us in our pain and to gradually loosen that hold that the person who's hurt us has over our thoughts and our emotions, we will come to experience a truly liberating freedom. I know I've been there. Many of you perhaps have been there as well. And sometimes, let's face it, we're the person who's the cause of the pain, aren't we? And if that's the case, then as followers of Jesus, we need to say sorry. And that could also be a difficult journey. And I've been on that one as well a few times. But please note, when we talk about forgiveness, forgiving somebody is not the same thing as being a doormat. I think the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17 make this abundantly clear. He says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." Yes, as Christians, we are certainly called to forgive, but definitely not to excuse sin. It's entirely appropriate always to call out and challenge wrong behaviour. And this is something that's underlined in a lot of those secular websites that I mentioned at the start of the talk. For example, this one. This is from the Good Men Project. I like the sound of that. Which says that forgiveness does not mean condoning wrongdoing, nor does it mean deciding that what someone did is okay if it really wasn't okay. And I'd say a hearty amen to both of those points. And I'd also agree with the Good Men Project that forgiving does not mean that you have to forget. And I would agree with them. I think forgetting is impossible in that. You can't force yourself to forget, can you? And I'd agree that forgiveness does indeed enable us to eliminate negativity as we get rid or let go of some unhelpful baggage. But for me as a Christian, I would definitely need to add a fifth bullet point to their simple list. And it would be this, that forgiveness is crucially about following the example and teaching of Jesus. And as we journey towards Easter this year, if we are followers of Jesus, well, first of all, if we're not, I really hope that you'll be wanting to follow Jesus as your own Lord soon. But if we already are, let's take seriously both dimensions of forgiveness, that horizontal dimension between ourselves and the vertical dimension between ourselves and God. Yes, let's celebrate and be truly thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Let's praise him that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah! But let's also remember that this same Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And if you need to say sorry to somebody for something hurtful or foolish that you've said or done, and if I need to do the same thing, let's make it a priority to apologise over these next few weeks before Easter. And if you've been hurt by the words or actions of others, even though it may be very hard, ask the Lord to help you forgive the person or people who've done you wrong. Because, as Nelson Mandela helpfully reminds us, remaining trapped with unforgiveness is never a good option. When Nelson Mandela was leaving prison back in 1990, after he'd spent 27 years in prison for his revolt against the apartheid regime in South Africa, this is what he said. He said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." And that's not what Jesus wants for his followers, to be in prison. He said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But if we hold on to the bitterness of unforgiveness, we won't be able to enjoy that full freedom that Jesus offers. I'm nearly done, but why don't we finish by praying together? And I'm going to use some words that I've borrowed from Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church, which I think are very appropriate for all that we've thought about this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, the grace and mercy that you express to us through Jesus Christ is almost impossible to understand. How, in your holiness, could you possibly cancel the debt incurred by our sin? But that's exactly what you have done through the miracle of the shed blood of Christ. You have provided us with the ultimate example of forgiveness. Yet we often look at our own opportunities to forgive as a duty rather than a privilege. At times we forgive others with reluctance and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes we forgive with conditions. Teach us more about humility, Lord. Help us to show others the same compassion that you have shown us. Everything we have only because of your mercy towards us. We receive your gracious forgiveness, Father, and commit ourselves to pass the torch of total forgiveness to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.